Well, in review, we had the first message out of Psalm 107, the God of the desert, the God of the desert. And in that message, we talked about how God can lead us from homeless deserts into heavenly destinies, okay? And then the God of the prison. And that was about how only God can free us from the chains of guilt that we have forged for ourselves. This message is about the God of melancholy. And again, as I shared earlier, the mind in tune with God is in tune with life. Grolier's Encyclopedia had a definition of mental health, and this is it. I'll just read it, what it says here. Mental health is the state of the psychological well-being that includes both subjective comfort and the capacity to function effectively with others. Definitions of mental health invariably include some value statement about how an individual should live his or her life. Some have argued that the terms mental health and mental illness should be dropped altogether because issues regarding how people are to live are moral and legal rather than psychological or scientific. Now, which is it? Is mental health a disease or is it a behavior? Well, I read this book one time. I couldn't find this book, but I had read it anyway. It's by Garth Wood, who's now deceased. He's a psychiatrist from Britain. And here's what he wrote in The Myth of Neurosis, he has a long, long passage about neurosis is a myth. And then he goes on to talk about the problem is it's a behavior problem. It's a behavior. And it can be helped by what he coined the term, he thought he coined it, moral therapy. Well, that's what the Bible is moral therapy. And it was not a new term. He just had been reading his Bible. Or maybe he had, and that's when he came up with it. But when people behave foolishly, treating the world, the real world, as if it is a fantasy, or denying the God who created the real world, then they suffer for it. They actually can have melancholy or depression can set in. But Psalm 107 has the remedy and the answer to that. And that is the mind in tune with God is in tune with life. Now this condition of melancholy can be avoided. It's avoidable. Foolish patterns of behavior can precede depression. And it's just like smoking can precede lung cancer. You know, we say, well, they smoked for years and now they've got a lung cancer. And they say, well, the smoking preceded the lung cancer. Foolish patterns of behavior, of rebellion, this, as the scripture says here, oversteps healthy boundaries that God has set, ignoring God's principles of life that He wants us to live by. Verse 17 says this, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. Now, these iniquities are varied things. What are iniquities? Iniquities are wrong behaviors, wrong ways of dealing with life. And there's a lot of them. And Scripture's full of talking about iniquities. But I don't want to talk just about necessarily sins that we see so commonly, like the breaking of the Ten Commandments, but actually other things that are not right ways to live. And there are two big twins in Scripture that can destroy us, and one is bitterness, and one is jealousy. And the Scripture talks about this in Job 5:2. It says, resentment kills a fool, and envy slays the simple. They're deadly, actually. And our tongues can get us into trouble too. Proverbs 10:14, wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin, destruction, and depression, of course, as we're talking about. Because basically we can't learn anything while we're talking, or if we are talking, we can learn that maybe we don't know what we're talking about. That's what we can learn when we're talking. But really, you can't listen very well, can you, while you're talking? You need to learn to listen, and that's what this is talking about. The wise man listens to advice. And basically, the wise man listens to advice takes them out of isolated thinking. That's another problem. Isolated thinking. We talked about isolation. It's not a good place. God does not want that. So this is an iniquity, isolated thinking. The way of a fool seems right to him in his isolated thinking, you know. But a wise man listens to advice. There's the listening part. You see, if we will listen to advice, what are we doing? Well, we're inviting teamwork. We're not going to solve this problem by ourselves alone in isolation. No, we're reaching out for advice to listen. And teamwork always wins, doesn't it? Teamwork always wins. Here's another one. Mishandling conflicts. And there's two verses I have for this. Proverbs 12:16. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. There's one. That's a real good one. And then Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel, quick to fan the flame of conflict. That does not stop conflict. That does not resolve conflict to fan the flame, right? It just makes more strife. And that's why God has said this is a mishandling of conflicts. It's what God is showing us. There's another one. Ignoring true guilt. You see, there's false guilt, but there's also true guilt where there really has been sin and it needs to be confessed. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright. There's a phrase that we use a lot. Confession is good for the soul. It is. It is. It helps the soul to release that burden of true guilt by confession. And so confession is good for the soul. Repressed childhood anger. There's a little child living in some people, even in their old age. A little child that's still angry at parents. And this is 2020 vision. It's Proverbs 20:20. Okay? If a man curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. He might as well say it. His lamp will be stuffed out in pitch depression. Really, because that's what it is. And let me tell you, the offices of the psychologists and the psychiatrists are lined up with this. Really. Anger that's suppressed, not forgiven, not coming to terms with the hurt, and really releasing it with forgiveness. Now, the results of these foolish patterns, and there's more, there's lots of them in Scripture, but the result of these foolish patterns is in the second part of the first part of verse 17, where it says, they suffered affliction. What are these afflictions? What are these results? The signs and symptoms of depression. And you probably all know these. I'm just going to read them off. This is like reading out of a medical book, okay? Weight loss from poor appetite or excessive weight gain from overeating. Insomnia or increased sleeping, either one or the other, you know. Agitation or fatigue, loss of interest in usual activities, feelings of false guilt or worthlessness, diminished ability to concentrate or make decisions, and recurrent thoughts of death or suicide. All of those things. You've probably met people that are dealing, who are in depression. They're dealing with these things, and maybe you've had some yourself. Maybe you're having some of those things tempt you right now to be in those things, in those states, those signs and symptoms. Depression brings these things, but depression brings something else, it says in verse 18. It brings nutritional starvation. And this can be looked at in two ways. It can be looked at in physical nutrition, or it can be looked at in spiritual nutrition. When we get away from this word. This is our food. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is our food. We need to be doing the will of God. Jesus said, that's my food, to do the will of God, that's him that sent me. And so, this is our food. But it says that the depressed person, they loathed all food. All food, physical and spiritual. They just could not get to the Bible. It just was, I can't, it won't help. Nothing will help. Hopelessness, you know, that's what depression usually is like. And depression, in that hopelessness has a morbid focus. A morbid focus. We say it in the hospital, morbidity. What's that? It's likelihood of people to not get well and die. Okay? That's morbidity. And that's what this is about in verse 18. They drew near the gates of what? Of death. They drew near the gates of death. That's where the depressed person is hanging around. Their focus is on morbidity and thought. But life is supposed to be our focus. That is supposed to be our focus. Take a glance at death, but give your full attention to life. That's what it is. Because death is reality, isn't it? Death is reality for all of us. But let me tell you something about death. It's just like the Greek monks, they used to say, meditate upon the day of your death. Why do you meditate upon the day of your death? So that you can live your life fully every single day. And that's an interesting thing because the only reason to think about death is to live a better life. So think about death as an instant of time that's going to happen. That should order our thinking about every instant of time that comes before it. You know? Death is a passing event that owns only one moment. That's what death is. It only owns one moment. But life has the right to the whole of every day and the whole of every hour all year long. You know? That's what life should be about. That's where our focus... Dawn preached on this. She did a good job on this. It was on, it's not over till it's over, right? Life's mission for you individually, every single one in this congregation, every single one that's walking the face of the earth, even if they haven't come to God yet, they're supposed to have a mission, and they haven't done it yet because they haven't come to God. Or maybe Christians are sitting down and not doing their mission. But there's a mission you are on with God. And you need to be on that mission. It's not over till it's over. Psalm 104:33 said this so well. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Not one moment earlier do you cut it off. Now, depression is no joke. This melancholy thing is real. And people, when they're going through it, it is so, so real. But there's a remedy. There's a remedy. The mind in tune with God is in tune with life and reality and the real world. So the condition of melancholy can be cured. But the depressed person must be desperate. What does it say here in verse 19? Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. Can't wait until it's all over to cry to the Lord. No, in the trouble, in the depression. Self-inflicted depression, we just talked about how that can come through things we do, foolish ways and foolish patterns of life. Self-inflicted depression isn't always self-resolving. It doesn't always resolve itself. You know, if you're responsible for breaking something, that doesn't mean that you can fix what's broken. You know that. You've had that before. Oh, it's broken. I can't put it back together. And I can't really replace it, especially if it was an heirloom or something and you broke it. Well, for that reason, once depression takes up residence, boy, you can't evict it. It's just hard to get out, right? You have to call in the authorities, right? This person needs to be evicted. They're not supposed to be living here, you know? And what do you do? Well, the normal psychologists, they don't do a good job with this depression. Oh, they give drugs that sort of null it down. But the drugs don't really take the depression away and the thoughts away many times. And so, what do? Our only hope in this depression, in this situation, is to call upon the Lord in our trouble. To call upon the real authority in our trouble. And how does the God of melancholy deliver us from it? How does this God of melancholy, because actually, He allows this to happen, doesn't He? He actually built it into our systems. If we live these foolish ways, these results actually come. So how does the God of melancholy get it out of us, cure us from it, deliver us from it? It says in verse 19, He saved them from their distress. He saved them from their distress. Jesus, the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jehovah delivers. Jehovah heals. And you know, when I was thinking about this, I remembered a story that I had seen when I was a little kid. I don't know where it was. You guys remember Playhouse 90 on TV? A long time ago. How about Kraft Mystery Theater? Remember that? Okay, this is way long ago. But it's embedded in my mind. This little town, in this drama, this little town was suffering drought. And the preacher said, we need to pray together for an angel to come and bring rain. So they all prayed, and two angels showed up. One in a dark suit, and one in a light suit. Do you remember the story? I'll never forget it. So they said, well, which one is it? Because the one in white was real friendly and that kind of thing. And the one in black was very solemn. And so they said, hey, I know how to do it. We'll find out which one is the real one. The first one that blinks in a staring match, that will be the loser. So they had two chairs set up, and the angel said, be careful. Once we start staring like this between angels, anybody that gets in the middle, they're dead. And so they did. They began, and the hours went on, and the angel in white started getting hot, you know. And this little girl that he had befriended, she grabbed some water in a cup from the well and ran right in the middle and died and fell over dead. And immediately the man in black, the angel in black, went over and said, oh, honey. And he touched her and healed her. And the one in white was staring like this. I won. And the preacher said, no, you didn't win. That's the real one. The one that healed. Jesus is the real Savior. He's the one that heals everything. And let me tell you something. You can hear all kinds of religions. You can hear every kind of faith in the world. But only one has resurrection. The complete healing. And you know what? That's what we're bound for, is resurrection. And restoration of the entire universe in a way we don't understand. So great it is. Praise God that Jesus is that Savior. He's the one that heals. It says He sent forth His Word and healed them. He sent forth His Word and healed. The sent forth word is intimate. It comes from the throne of God. It's an intimate thing. It's sent forth from God. It's sent forth to us. It's not just thrown at us. It's sent forth in a special way to speak to us. But also, it's how Jesus is identified. In John chapter 1, Jesus is identified as the Word. He's identified as the Word behind the let there be in creation. That's the Word. Let there be. And in the New Testament, He's the voice behind be healed. Be healed. That's the Word. That's the Word sent forth. Praise God for that sent forth Word. And what does it do? It says He rescued them from the grave. This word grave in the Hebrew means pitfall. A depressed place. It actually uses the word depressed place. A bowed down place. A bowed down state. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. This is really key. Anxiety or the anxious heart weighs down a man, but a kind word cheers him up. And the King James translation of that, or the New King James translation, says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Jesus is that good word. He is the sent word. He is the intimate word of the Father, who can rescue us from our pitfalls and rescue us from our states of depression. He's the Savior. He's the one that really saves. I have a poem that I wrote. It's too long to read, but I'm going to read part of it, called Escaping the Pit. And I was going to print it out. I should have, but I didn't. And it's a poem that talks about how other religions compare to the God who saves. Okay? What are the teachings of other religions, and how do they compare to the God who saves? Well, here it is. Escaping the Pit. A self-made worldly traveler wandered toward the pit of sin, and blindly stepping at the brink, he tumbled headlong in. He landed in a selfish muck of broken, rotting schemes, and slipped about the walls all slimed with his own empty dreams. He crawled and struggled upward until all his strength was sapped, then fell back in a muddy heap. He knew that he was trapped. He screamed out loud for anyone who might be passing by in hope that they might rescue him. Then someone heard his cry. And now you have a list of different people that walked by. And this first is a Jewish rabbi. I'm not telling you the whole poem. I'm telling you the gist of it. The Jewish rabbi says, "Well, you've broken the law. Start keeping it better." And then the Hindu mystic says, "It's only illusion. Just wait for your next rebirth." A Muslim teacher says, "If prayers and almsgiving doesn't help, it's the will of Allah." And then the Buddhist monk says, "Your desire is the problem. Give it up and be content." And finally, Jesus comes, helps the man out, and tells him to help others. And this is what it says at the end. "Now you may follow teachers, even prophets, or of you, that claim to show salvation by the works that you must do. But just like this poor traveler, we'll be groping helplessly unless the one who made us comes to set our spirits free. We need more than a doctrine. Sinners need a God who saves, who gives new life and power over all that which enslaves. So search among religions. None can match that one who came, a person to redeem us. Jesus Christ, that is his name." That's the story of our salvation. And there's an ongoing medicine that you need. It doesn't stop here. There's an ongoing medicine for melancholy. You've got to have it. You've got to keep taking your medicine. All right? And this is it. Verse 21. "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men." Let them give thanks. We were talking about this whole series is about thanksgiving, isn't it? It's about gratitude. How that we look at the things we get ourselves into, and God, when we call to him, gets us out. And what is our response? Thanksgiving. And let me tell you what thanksgiving does. It keeps you out of melancholy. It keeps you out of melancholy. It helps you be in tune with life. It's being filled with praise. That's how to be in tune with life. Praise and thanksgiving. It's the medicine that keeps loving relationships in life going. Being thankful towards people in your relationships, that's what keeps loving relationships going and alive. Gratitude is preventative medicine. Verse 22, "Let them sacrifice thank offerings." When life is depressing, it's a sacrifice to make praise, isn't it? It's a sacrifice. And we need to make those morning, like in the Old Testament, morning and evening sacrifices. Praise God in the morning, praise God in the evening, praise God all day long. Verse 22, the second part, "Tell of his works with songs of joy." Singing praise song can help us remember God's blessings. And what we just have this right here, and we're going to sing it as a chorus in a minute. It says, "When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings." You might want to take this home. I mean, some of you, we have to have it for the second service, but there's enough. You can take some home and read it. Read it in your devotional time for your time of praise. Freud defined mental health. You know, I don't like Freud very much, but he did. He was good on this one. Freud's definition of mental health: the capacity to work and to love. The capacity to work and to love. The God of melancholy wants to lead us out of depression into a pathway of love and service. And that's also how to keep us out of melancholy. Love and service. And I'm going to close with this verse. I know we were a little long here, but Isaiah 35, verse 8 is a wonderful verse. I'm going to read it out of the New King James Version. Because God wants to put us on this pathway that leads us out of depression, out of melancholy, into praise, into a holy life where we won't get ourselves back in that thing. "A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray." Doesn't matter how much you know. And you could have been a fool in many of the foolish ways. But if God sets your feet on this highway of holiness, this highway out of depression, out of melancholy, let me tell you something. You're not going to go astray. He's going to lead you in it. Praise, thanksgiving, gratitude, and love and service to others. Jesus saves us to be in tune with God and therefore in tune with life, right? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this word. Oh, wow. This is an awesome revelation of our salvation. And especially, Lord, because depression and melancholy are so common in life. What we do gets us into these things. We do certain things. We feel guilt. We know we've gone astray. And we bring these things upon ourselves many times. And we can't get ourselves out. And we draw near the gates of death. We draw near a morbid thinking and hopeless thinking. Lord, you are the way out. Call upon your name. And you come and rescue us. And you set our feet on a solid rock. And you set our feet on a pathway that leads to holiness and righteousness and praise and thanksgiving. Lord, let this be the case in our lives. And I pray, Lord God, that we might be saved to serve others. Just like this man, that traveler that was pulled out of the pit in that poem. Lord, that he was pulled out of the pit not just to go on his merry way, but to go tell others that are in pits of depression that they can get out through gratitude and through thanksgiving in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.